Today we're continuing our short season in the book of Numbers, which is entitled Preparation for Promise, because we believe that God has got good things for us in the coming months and years, and we need to be prepared for what he is doing. And we're following the story of the people of Israel after they've been led out from slavery in Egypt and have been promised by God a land of their own. Can I recommend to you that you go home and you read Numbers 13 and Numbers 14? Because there is so much in it. There's only a short list right at the start of 13. Don't let it put you off. That's the only list there is. The story that follows is so rich and so full of teaching in many ways. I had tons and tons of stuff. Ask Kenny. There was books and commentaries and AI and online and so much in there. I promise you it's shortened right down. And it's a story I'm sure that you will all be familiar with, especially if you ever went to Sunday school or you ever went to church. It's a story that you will have heard. Each ancestral tribe of the clicker. Chris, have you got it? Thank you. Each ancestral tribe sent a leader to spy out the promised land. So the people are on the edge of the land that God has promised to give them. And they send out 12 spies. And those spies spend 40 days exploring the area, and they're to come back and let the people know what they found. They probably covered about 250 miles, and they were 40 days away from the camp. And they found that the land was indeed fruitful, flowing with milk and honey. It was a good land. But several scary people groups already inhabited it. It had well-established, fortified, walled towns. Oh, and giants lived there, called the sons of Anak, very tall, very warrior-like, sometimes referred to as Nephilim. Now, that is a whole other study of who the Nephilim were and where they came from. And actually, it's quite opaque. It's not really very clear. Offsprings of the sons of God and the daughters of men. And there's various theories about who the sons of God were. Personally, I go for they were of the line of Seth, Adam's good son. We know Cain killed Abel, so Cain's line were not necessarily followers of God. Adam had another son called Seth, who was faithful to God. So, sons of God, being the ancestry of Seth, tall, strong, powerful. The spies came back, and 10 came back fearful. Caleb and Joshua alone said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." The 10 others spread fear, and this led to rebellion against God and against Moses. Remember, this is only 18 months, 2 years after their release from Egypt. They'd survived the plagues. They'd seen the Red Sea parted, not just parted, standing up on either side. No question that it wasn't a miracle. They'd received water from a rock. They'd received manna from heaven and God's obvious presence in a cloud and a pillar of fire. But they believed the 10 who were fearful. One of the numbers earlier in Numbers tells us that they had 603,550 men over the age of 20 able to go to war. So they had over 603,000 soldiers available to them. 603,000. But the message from the 10 was, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. Alison, would you come and read for us? Alison's going to read some of the scripture from chapter 14.
Yeah, so we're reading from chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land, only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among them who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they."
I'll need you again in just a few minutes. You know, fear and panic make for poor decisions. How easily we forget what God has done. And grumbling and discontent spreads like a virus. It's easy to let fear restrict what we will allow God to do, and to become paralyzed by fear. So this story continues, and God is angry at their contempt and their lack of trust in him. But Moses intercedes for the people, as he often needs to do. He talks to God about the Egyptians will hear about what happens to the people if you destroy them now. They'll think you're not a strong God. He talks about how the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And neither did he. So God tells, he forgives the people, but he tells them to return to the desert because they are so afraid of the people in the land. He forgives them, but actually they face the consequences of their actions. And there's more to this sorry story. Alison is going to read from the end of chapter 14, verses 31 to 45.
So this is the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to the whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men, who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land, were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, "Now we are ready to go to the land the Lord promised. Surely we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up towards the highest point in the hill country. Though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them all the way to Hormah.
Thanks, Alison. So you follow that. God's instruction to them was to go back into the wilderness. And they didn't. They said, "Oh, no, 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 that's okay. We know now what you want. We'll go off and we'll do this." And in their presumption, they headed off. And they were defeated. Hormah means destruction in Hebrew. And having been told to do one thing, they did the opposite. So why do we find it so hard to trust God? Why are we so fearful about what he might have in store? Why do we say this far and no further? Do we not know to whom we belong? Do we not know who stands with us? To be sure, he is God, and as such is not controllable by us. Why would we even consider that possible? Tozer, A.W. Tozer, a well-known preacher and American author from the early 1900s, says, "We cover our deep ignorance with words, but we are ashamed to wonder. We are afraid to whisper mystery." God sometimes does unusual things. I want to tell you about my youngest son, who will be 40 this summer. But when he was a baby, he was born and his tear ducts weren't formed. So for the first weeks of his life, his eyes were always infected and gooey the tears would run down his cheeks because the tear ducts didn't have holes in them for the tears to drain away. It's not an uncommon thing, and they said, when he's about one, we can always operate and sort that out and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, at the time, the home group, my small group, of other believers that I met together with regularly, was meeting at our home. And I had this three-week-old baby in my arms, fast asleep, and our study was on healing. So I said to them, "Well, if you want to practice, Sean's tear ducts aren't working properly." So the people in the group stood over him and they prayed for him. Now, from the very next day when that child woke up, his tear ducts worked. The tears drained as normal, right? But the infection didn't go. It took like another 10 days before the infection cleared up. The tear ducts worked, but the infection didn't clear up. Now, I don't know why that would be. A God who can open a tear duct can zap an infection. I don't know. It's a mystery. But God healed his tear ducts. I can testify to that. Things didn't quite go the way I would have expected. I don't understand why that infection stayed. It eventually cleared up sort of naturally with the normal care. But God sometimes does unusual things, and we don't know why. And sometimes others might have hurt you or misled you in his name. But nonetheless, as followers of Jesus, children of the living God, we must declare, as the writer of the Chronicles, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. This is your kingdom, and we adore you as the one who is over all things." Over all things. We are never promised an easy ride. There's a 4th-century dramatist. "Please subdue the anguish of your soul. Nobody is destined only to happiness or to pain. The wheel of life takes one up and down by turn." Shakespeare said, "The web of our life is a mingled yarn, good and ill together. Remember, Tom spoke at the carol service about the inconvenience of Christmas. An unmarried mother, a long journey, temporary accommodation, a refugee's flight. There was nothing easy and nice about that. The outcome, God at work, amazing. But there was nothing easy about it. And I always remember Paul's calling. St. Paul, amazing encounter with Jesus, transformed. A follower of Jesus, Ananias, goes to see him. And God says, I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. I've quoted this before here, and maybe it bears repeating. Does my search to find God have more to do with using him to get what I value rather than enjoying him for who he is? Have we barely grasped what God has done for us in Jesus? Saved by grace, made strong in God's power, filled with his Holy Spirit. And if those things weren't mind-blowing enough, he is God, creator of the heavens and earth, who sustains all things. As the psalmist says, my times are in your hands. Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Deuteronomy tells us, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, the eternal God. Are you growing fearful in waiting? Are you nervous of the enormity of what might lie ahead? All I can say to you is, steep yourself in the scriptures and absorb who God is and what he can do. Spend time with those who encourage your trust with him. And invest in drawing close to the one who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Let's pray. This prayer is from Malcolm Duncan's Night Blessings. Lord of time and space, we do not always understand your timing, but we ask that you would give us the faith to trust in you. We cannot see what the future holds, but we pray that you would give us the courage to place our feet in the footsteps that you leave for us. We do not always know what to do, and often there are many good choices for us to make. So we pray that you will give us the capacity to follow the leading of your Spirit, the guidance of your word, and the example of your Son. May we follow you before anyone or anything else. In the precious name of your risen Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.